we did, noting, we're going to continue with our series. This is the last sermon in the series, so don't worry. Last week we ended noting the order of the commands in Matthew and noticing that the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind comes prior to the command to love your neighbor as yourself, which is important because often people can confuse the importance of these two and sometimes reverse them. I want to spend the first part of our time together this morning making 2 points about just the order of the way these two commands are presented to us. First, I want to talk about something that's happened in the news recently. About 5 months ago, you may remember this. We didn't know how much news about it trickled out, but more has come later. About 5 months ago in California, the state Supreme Court ruled that marriage between two men and two women was something that was a constitutional right in the state of California. And I don't know if you know anything about California, but they have the, as citizens in the state, they have the right to ask for a referendum vote. So if a court passes or rules on a certain issue and the people of the state disagree, if they get enough people together, they can call for a referendum vote and overturn the ruling, which is what they did in this case. They called for a referendum, and in this last election, November, I guess, what was it, 5th, 4th, whatever, the marriage, same-sex marriage right was overturned by the majority of the people in California. Now, well, wait, hold on. I don't want this to be a political thing. I just want to use this as an illustration. Many Christian churches in California supported that move to overturn the court's ruling, and many opposed it. Christians who supported the move to overturn the court said, and I'm at this church, we agree with this position, said that marriage is something that was established by God in creation. It's God's establishment. And government has the right to ratify civil marriages, but it doesn't have the right to change the definition of marriage. That's stepping over the boundary from a state issue or a government issue into a religious issue. The others said, well, now, wait a minute. Whether someone wants to marry someone of the same sex or the opposite sex, these people are our neighbors. In fact, if I was watching some of the protests after the vote was passed, and a number of the signs said, love your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest commandment. I was watching a show on, I think it was MSNBC or one of them, and one of the advocates of the same-sex marriage law said, well, now listen, you Christians, here you are marrying each other and getting married, and yet these people who love each other, just because they don't choose to exercise love in the same direction you do, you're preventing them or keeping them from having the same kind of happiness that you have. How is that you disobeying the command that your Lord gave you? Has anyone heard that argument before about this? Okay, see nodding heads. Now, since then, I've heard that argument in various forms, and not just about this issue. I just used it because it was the first thing on my mind. And the argument says that loving your neighbor as yourself means, or can be boiled down to, providing for your neighbor's happiness in the same way that you provide for happiness. You try to find happiness for yourself and love for yourself, and you do, and so if you're going to love others, you want to make sure that they also have the opportunity to find happiness and love. And happiness, in this way of thinking, means meeting your felt needs, not necessarily your real needs, but your felt needs, and satisfying or fulfilling those things that you desire. But is this what Jesus means by loving your neighbor as yourself? How does Jesus love his neighbors? How does he love you? Is his love for you defined by always making you happy? Not me, anyway. I don't know about you. If he does that for you, let me know. I'm going to be angry at that point because that's not what he does for me. Is his love for you always defined by fulfilling your desires and giving you what you want? No, of course not. Because often what makes us happy and what we think we want and what we desire very strongly is something that will end in misery or end in harm for us. And so God knows that, and so he's willing, because he loves us, to limit our happiness in order to increase our holiness so that our pursuit of happiness here won't lead to misery in eternity. In fact, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself by giving him or her the tools to sin against God. It's impossible. You cannot do something in the name of love, no matter how happy it might make your neighbor, that contradicts what God says in Scripture. That's a false definition of love, because it sets the command to love your neighbor at odds with, it sets it against the command to love God. And when you do that, you actually make an idol out of your neighbor. Your desire for his happiness or her happiness, or more often, really, if you get down to it, your desire to be liked, becomes more important to you than pleasing God. So the command here in this text to love our neighbors as ourselves, this command must be shaped and it must be channeled and it must be ordered by the command to love God. His law, his word defines what love is, what love looks like, and how we're to express that love. If you set aside his law to fulfill the wants and desires of others, you're not agape-ing them. You're hurting them. Loving your neighbor, therefore, often means telling someone caught in a sin in the gentlest way possible that you can't help them hurt themselves. So the command to love your neighbor comes after the great commandment to love God, and it does so because it's conditioned by the commandment to love God. It's set in order by the commandment to love God. And in this way, these two commands here in Matthew 22, they mirror the commands that were given in the Ten Commandments. Who can tell me the first three commandments? No one. Wow. I'll give you a hint of what they say. They say the first three commandments are all geared toward how you express your love for God, and the second six commandments are all focused on how you can show your love for your fellow human being. And there's one I'm missing. I'm missing the fourth commandment. Who knows what that one is? That's right. The one that brings them both together. You shall keep the Lord. You shall make the Sabbath holy, which means that's the one time when you can come together and you can both express your love for God and express your love for your fellow man. You bring them together in that fourth commandment. So this order there is shot through the Scriptures. The loving God first, and then after the love of God, that love is conditioned or conditions the love to that you give to others. Now, there's another reason for the order of these two commands. We said last week that before you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you truly to love God, because loving God is defined by obeying his commandments, and you can't obey his commandments until you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, right? Everyone remember that? Okay, well, likewise, until you begin loving God properly and receive the Holy Spirit, you cannot really properly love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor, in fact, in the right way is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. And let me explain to you how that is. Most human relationships are based on needs. We, in just a general way, we pick our friends, we pick our marriage partners in accordance with whether or not that person is able to meet a need that we have in ourselves. So we meet somebody, we fall in love, and they fill this spot there that we want filled, and we get married. Or we find friends who are able to meet needs that we have, and we work out a system whereby we meet their needs as well. That's what relationships are. They're give and take. You fill needs, they fill your needs. But when one person's needs are no longer being fulfilled in a relationship, any relationship, what starts to happen? It begins to break down. Why? Have you ever been in a relationship where all you do is give and give and give and give and give and nobody, you get nothing back, right? You get empty, you get dry, because you're in that relationship because you need some strength too, and that person gives you strength. But when that person no longer giving you strength, pretty soon you get to the end of your rope. And that's it. You have nothing left to give. But what sets Christian relationships apart from all other kinds of relationships, or it should, is that the Christian's needs are met primarily in Jesus Christ, not any other person. So as Christ is the center of your life, and as he pours his love and his strength and his stuff into your heart, and he fulfills your needs, not any other person, the character of your relationships ought to change. Not just your marriages, but your friendships, everything. If Christ is filling your need, you don't need to look to other relationships to do that. Your husband, your wife, your friends then are no longer valued for what they can do for you or for what they've done for you lately. Right? They're valued because they just are. If Anne, and this could never happen, but if Anne suddenly became very selfish and only thought of herself the whole time and very mean to me and the children, which is never it would never happen. I know, I'm the one who does this more often. I know, I realize as I read this that I'm going to get myself in trouble if I don't make that caveat. If in some alternate universe this were to happen, I don't have to leave that relationship. I don't have to run away, because my needs are met in Christ. I stay in the relationship, and I act in love toward my wife, not with my strength, which at that time would be totally depleted, but with the strength that Christ gives me. I look to him to give me the strength to love her. And then as he pours his love into me, and I can pour my love out to her, I don't need necessarily to have anything in return. It would be nice. I mean, she does, I'm just saying. I'm talking in this alternative universe. It would be nice, but it's not necessary, right? Now, that should be the character of all Christian relationships. And this is why it's so important for Christians to marry Christians. Because if you both have that going on, you're going to have a real good ability to deal when one of you goes wacko for a season, right? We'll just stay in the relationship and keep the thing together. So that's the other reason why this command comes second. Because once you begin loving God in the right way, which is only possible through the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to love other people in the right way. And I'm not just, again, talking about your marriage partner. I'm talking about anyone around you. All right. Now, with those two things out of the way, let's look at the text itself. And I want to look specifically at verse 39, which is the second commandment here, or the second greatest commandment. Love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's verse 39. Now, the word love, again, is agape. We've already said that. I want to notice the reflexive nature of this command. The concept of agape is crucial to understanding this. How many feel very good about themselves as people and just have no problems with your self-esteem and have no problems about your self-image and all that? Right? Okay, one, good. Jake, I could have guessed. Jake, no problem. Well, lots of other people don't, besides Jake, don't feel good about themselves at all times. Sometimes people even come to the point where they hate themselves, be it their body image, be it the way they talk, be it the fact that they're unpopular, who cares what it is. For lots of reasons, people come to the point where they don't like themselves very much. So if the command here were have affection for your neighbor as you have affection for yourself, there'd be a big problem, wouldn't there? I could regularly wake up and be jerks to everybody because I sometimes just don't like myself very much. But that's not the command. The command is to agape your neighbor as you agape yourself. And you may not believe this, but it's true. And listen, no matter how you feel about yourself, you always, always, always agape yourself. You eat. You drink. You make sure that you have a warm place to sleep at night. You clothe yourself. You try to make sure that all the basic necessities of life are around you. You try to raise your standard of life. And you do all these things despite the way you feel about yourself on a given day. Why? Because God has given you a healthy and natural self-agape, where you just naturally want to provide for your needs, the real needs. And you naturally want to promote, protect, and care for yourself because God made you that way. And that's actually the heart of the agape that Jesus says we're supposed to have for others. You seek the good for your neighbor who is also a self just like you, whether you like him or not. So you'll see that your neighbor has food, and you'll see that your neighbor has clothing, and you'll see that your neighbor has shelter and warmth and all the basic necessities of life just like you do. God's command to Israel in the Old Testament was, there shall be no poor among you. And that did not mean go take money from other people and give it to the poor. It did not mean get really resentful toward rich people because they have money and you don't. It did not mean hate Bill Gates because he drives around in Porsches and Mercedes and you drive around in a 92 green minivan that's breaking down every minute. It was a command to each individual Israelite. You help the poor. You give your own stuff, not other people's. If there are people without food and without shelter, it's not the government's problem. It's not society's problem. It's not because society's bad, although maybe it is. It's your problem and it's my problem. It's the church's problem. It's not Bill Gates' problem. See, that's what we do a lot. We like to blame the kind of nefarious rich people out there and think of that as social justice rather than actually getting our hands dirty and doing the stuff ourselves and helping people who need help. So long as there are people who are in need of those basic necessities, we've not yet agaped them as we agape ourselves. Now, we've got to be careful with this. If you agape yourself, you'll not go out and buy a whole bunch of drugs and alcohol and binge out for the weekend. Why? Because you know that's not good for you, right? So in the same way, you see an alcoholic or a drug addict on the street, you're not going to give him a wad of cash, right? Same idea. You love yourself and you love others in this very same way that you love yourselves. Loving your neighbor often then means not enabling him or her to do the things that will result in their harm. Now, how often, and I said this a minute ago, I want to reiterate it, how often we confuse making someone happy with expressing agape. It's not the same thing. If I never discipline my children, they're going to be very happy with me. And they're going to be my buddy. And we're going to be friends. But I'll not be doing what's best for them. I'll not be agapeing them as I would myself. Okay, so agape is an active love that does what is good as defined by God's law for our neighbors, as we do that for ourselves. Now, all along, I've been using this word neighbor. What does that mean? Does that mean the person who lives next door? Does that mean your friends? Does that mean just the people in the church? Well, how are we to figure this out? Well, fortunately, someone asked Jesus this very question in Luke chapter 10. Master, who is my neighbor? Does anyone know what Jesus did after that question was asked? Yes, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, in the story of the Good Samaritan, there is a Samaritan who plays the role of the good neighbor by helping the Jew who's been wounded near death, lying in a ditch, and he picks him up and he takes him to an inn and he provides for all of his needs. And the really twisting part of the story there is that the Samaritans, as we all know, were the enemies of the Jews. They couldn't stand the Samaritans, and the Samaritans couldn't stand the Jews. Probably even worse than the Jews hated the Romans and the Gentiles, they hated the Samaritans. So what that tells us is that at least for Jesus, this love, this agape that we're supposed to have for our neighbor then has a scope that goes beyond the next door people, right? It goes beyond just this little group of people here too. And it extends even as far as our enemies, even as far as those who would, if they had the chance and the power, do us harm. So agape here, according to Jesus, for our neighbors, is a boundless sort of love that conditions every single one of our relationships. It governs our actions toward the poor and the lost in Binghamton, and it governs our actions toward the poor and the lost in Bangladesh. It governs our actions toward each other and our thoughts toward each other and our words toward each other, and it governs our actions and words toward Bishop Adams as he's taking our church. Right. It governs our words and our thoughts and our attitude toward the new president-elect, Barack Obama. And it governs our words and our thoughts and our attitudes toward President Bush. There is no relationship far, near, close, far away that is not to be governed by this rule. Loving those nearby does not negate loving those far away, and loving those far away cannot replace loving those nearby. Now, often what happens is we are full, or at least we express it this way, and sometimes we act this way, we're full of agape for people outside of our homes. We'll help at the Shepherd's Bowl, and when we come to church, we'll be really good people and nice to each other, and people will go home, you know, that Matt Kennedy, he is such a great guy, such a wonderful guy. But then when we get home, we're just total jerks, right? You know, your wife is your neighbor. Your husband is your neighbor. Your kids are your neighbor. Your mom is your neighbor. Your dad is your neighbor. And if you feel like in your home that you're surrounded by enemies, Jesus has a command for that too. Love your enemies, right? Agape your enemies. So there's no excuse, whether you're at home or away, for not having agape for those in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I fail this all the time. I often don't agape Anne, and I often could care less about the people in Bangladesh. I often could care less even about the people at the Shepherd's Bowl. I'm just telling you how I feel sometimes. And I don't always do what I'm supposed to do to care for them. Because I'm a fallen, messed up person who's pretty darn selfish if you look inside my heart. And so are you. You're welcome. But that's why the second command is second, and that's why you have the Holy Spirit. Because as you notice your relationships falling short and you falling short in them, you ask God to give you the strength to love others as He's loved you. And then you act, right? I'm going to stop there. The Lord be with you. Father, we thank you for these two commands. We thank you, first of all, that they show painfully sometimes our own shortcomings and our own failure to follow your law. But we also thank you because by your Holy Spirit, you have given us the power to do these things. Father, I pray that you help us to love everyone that we know, everyone in the realm of our relationships with this agape love. Lord, I pray that you'll show us those people today in our hearts and in our minds that we're not expressing this kind of love toward. I pray that you'll help us to seek to do better, to repent, and to begin to treat them with agape love. Father, finally, I pray, and this is especially for today and for these coming weeks, I pray for Bishop Adams, and I pray for the Diocese of Central New York and all those who would take away our building. Pray that you help us to act in love toward them and to do good for them. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.